It's great when we can come together to spend some time to worship, to put ourselves before God. But, you know, I was amazed as we sang all the way through, and thank you for that, John. There's a lot in there about I surrender, I give all, I'm there for you. It's an easy thing to sing. It's not so easy to do. Because, you know, there are things that come in that take us off the plan that we're meant to be, or just are easier options, or all these different things. And what I'm going to share with you today is a story from 1 Kings. Now, 1 Kings is great. Kings and Chronicles are great because you have these little stories. They're just small narratives, and they just do your head in because they introduce aspects of God and how he works in ways that aren't always comfortable with the way we put Christianity out as it stands. And we're going to look at one of those today. So before we do that, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that your word is full of treasure. It is full of wisdom. It's full of insight into your character. It's also insight into our own, Lord. And we just ask that this morning you would give us some insight into our own motivations, into our own directions. Because, Lord, we know you have called us to good works that you have placed ready for us to step into, prepared in advance for us. So, Lord God, sort us out this morning for her. Refine our vision that we would serve you with our whole heart, truly surrendered into you. In Jesus' name. I'm hoping today that I've got nothing to say. A man of God who I massively respect, Robert Bosman, we know as Papa Africa, and that's his favorite thing to say. Oh, today I've got nothing to say. Because he only wants to give what God's got. And hopefully I'll avoid giving you my opinions, okay? Well, let's listen to what God says in his word and will say to you this morning, okay? Because what God's word will do is change you. What my words will do at best might encourage you. But we want to be changed. We want to be right before God. So if you've got your Bibles and you want to look, it'll come up behind, I'm sure. But 1 Kings chapter 13. Now, we come in to this story at a very significant part in the story of Israel. Solomon has died. He has tried to continue his dynasty, but as we know, Solomon had a wee thing for the ladies, and he had far too many wives. More than one wife is far too many, but he had many, and concubines and all kinds of things. And it says that his heart was pulled away to serve other gods as well. So Solomon really left Israel in a bad state, so that when he died, his dynasty didn't continue. And it ended up that Judah was separated out from the other tribes. So we've got a situation now where this has happened. There's a lot of contention between Judah and Israel as such. So the ruler of Israel, the 10 kingdoms, is Jeroboam. Now, Jeroboam was raised up by Solomon. Jeroboam was actually quite an impressive guy. He was very capable, very able. His name means the gatherer of men. He was a very gifted leader. But not necessarily a good one, okay? So in this story, in chapter 13, now, it's a long story, so I'm just going to jump in and out of it. I'm going to take snippets out from Scripture, so we are actually reading the words, but I'm going to kind of give you the narrative and really go back once I've finished and read it, okay? I promise you, by the end of this, you will not forget this story. because it is full of the most crazy things that happened, that you'll say to yourself, wow, my normal life is only normal until God gets involved, and then it becomes unusual. So, the start of this, it just starts very simply in chapter 1. And behold, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering. Now, this altar that Jeroboam had created was because he didn't want people going to Jerusalem, to worship in the temple, because then they would be pulled away from him and his control over the tribes. So he set up an altar in Bethel. So this altar was not set up with the sanction of God. This was set up to ensure that he kept control of the people. So we have to understand what this altar is all about. So he's there, just about to make his offering. Okay, and this guy comes from Judah. Now we know that Jeroboam is at odds with Judah. So here comes this upstart, and he says to, in a rather loud voice, he says, and the man cried against the altar. So you can imagine Jeroboam, he's just getting everything ready, right? And all of a sudden this guy appears out of nowhere and starts shouting against the altar by the word of the Lord. And he said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burnt on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign that the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are on it will be poured out. Okay? You can imagine that was a little bit of a, disturbance in the process that Jeroboam was. Jeroboam, remember, bit of a control freak. Yeah? He liked people to be controlled. He liked people to do what he was told. He was that kind of guy. And then this guy comes in and ruins his ceremony. So, the king points out, get that guy, right? But you see, as he does this, his hand goes rigid. His whole arm, he can't pull it back. So you've got the king, who's a control freak. He's now, this upstart's come and ruined his service, and he reaches out and says, take hold of that man. And his hand goes like a statue. He can't pull it in. Jeroboam, at this point, is a little bit freaked. Okay, as all of us were, right? It actually says in the scripture, his hand dried up. Can you imagine that? And that would freak anyone out, wouldn't it? But this guy's the king. As he does this, okay, the altar also was torn down. In other words, it broke in front of them, and the ashes poured out onto the ground. Okay? Now, the king is still stuck like this. Right, the altar's just fallen to bits behind him, and there's ashes all over the place. And Jeroboam, all of a sudden, changes his tune. And he says to the prophet from Judah, please entreat of God, please entreat of God that this be fixed. Okay? So all of a sudden, the power of God has brought humility, unfortunately, very briefly, to Jeroboam. Okay? Now, in goodness, the prophet, who goes unnamed, by the way, we never find the name of this guy, entreats God that he, you know, be merciful to Jeroboam, and he's fixed. Okay? So, of course, now, this upstart then becomes Jeroboam's, you know, hero in some senses. And he's also in awe of the power of the fact he's just seen the power of God do something. Now, Jeroboam is a gatherer. He's a bit of a butterfly collector, right? So he now realizes this man's got power, so he wants him to be in his camp. So what he does is he says to the king, "Oh man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward." Look at him, he's just trying to bring him in now. He realizes he's got power. He wants to own this power. Let's bring it. You know, keep him close. He's a bit scary, this guy, right? And the man of God said to the king, "If you give me half of your kingdom, half of your house, I will not go with you. And I will not eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded to me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'You shall neither eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the way you came.'" Okay. This is a guy who has heard what God's got to say. He's stepped out and done what God's told him to do. He's gained the respect of the king, right? And the king isn't used to people rejecting his wonderful largesse offers. Okay? But he knows that God has told him to do this. Now, get this. This prophet has a powerful ministry. Look at the power of this ministry. He was able to hear the word of God clearly. He was able to announce the word clearly. The outcome of his words were worked out with direct power from God. When you have people like Elijah and Elisha, they didn't do any more impressive than what this guy does. But we never get to know this guy's name. So let's go on to the story. So he leaves the king. He doesn't take the reward. Now that could have been a big reward. Doesn't take it. He says, "No, God's told me I can't eat or drink, and I have to go back a different way. I can't go back the way I came." Very strange instructions from God. Now, it goes on to say, now an old prophet. It mentions old. This is important, okay? An old prophet lived in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all about the man of God and what he'd done in Bethel. They also told their father the words that he had spoken to the king. Okay? Now, the sons of this prophet, what on earth were they doing at the ceremony, of a pagan ceremony? What were they doing there? Well, they were obviously party to this cult that Jeroboam had set up to keep people controlled. It looked like Judaism. It looked like the real thing. Okay? He even went back to the golden calves that he set up there as well. Okay? So this cult that Jeroboam had set up, that he was now the leader of, these young sons were there participating with him. And they've come back to the old prophet and told him, "Wow! You know, he came and he told the king and he said this and that," and then the thing, it just broke. And the king was stuck like this. And the old prophet said to them, "Which way did he go?" Now, he gets on his donkey or get whatever he does. He gets to find this young prophet. Because he hears something real. He's an old prophet. Maybe his power's waning a little bit, or maybe he's not seen anything as impressive as this for a while. He wants a bit of that action. Yeah. He wants to associate with somebody who's got something that maybe he hasn't got at the moment. So he goes off and he gets him. And he finds this prophet sitting underneath an oak tree. Okay? Now, for those of you who've been in hot countries, you'll understand why people sit under oak trees or under a tree, because it's hot, okay? And you're tired and you're relaxing and you just want to, you're just taking a moment, okay? So he manages to get this guy when he's relaxing or taking a moment. So he went after him, he found him under the oak, and he said to him, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" And he said, "I am." Then he said to him, "Come with me and eat bread." Okay? What was the answer he should have given? No. And he said, "I may not return with you or go in with you. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me, by the word of the Lord, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by the way that you came." Good lad. The older prophet says, "I'm also a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you into your house that he may eat and drink water. But he lied." Oh my goodness, a man of God lying to get what he wanted. Never. This lie is going to have massive consequences. And so, the young prophet went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now you can imagine the scene. He's gone back with him, they've sat, he's made something for them to eat, he's relaxing. Then all of a sudden we find out that this old prophet is actually an old prophet, because the word of the Lord comes to him, this old guy. And the old guy cries out to the man of God who came from Judah. "Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment that the Lord God commanded you, but have come back and eaten bread and drunk water in the place which he said you shouldn't, you shall not come to the tomb of your fathers." Okay, what does that mean? It certainly ruined the moment of the dinner, okay? This old prophet, maybe this is the first thing God's spoken to him in a while, okay? But my goodness, it says he cried out, he realized, oh my goodness, what have I done? "You are not going to be able to be buried with your fathers." Well, okay, that doesn't seem too immediate. Well, it says they finished what they were eating. That must have been a very uncomfortable meal. Think about it. He just proclaimed this curse upon him, and then he's got to finish his bread, and that must have been uncomfortable. Gets on his donkey, and he heads off. And as he went away, a lion met him in the road and killed him, and his body was thrown in the road, and the donkey stood beside it, and the lion also stood beside it. Now, going along the road of being killed by a lion, there, right, okay. He stepped out of God's protection, and he stepped into what God knew was there, which was danger, okay? But picture that. The lion's killed him, and he's now stood in the road next to the body, and the donkey is stood next to the body. The lion hasn't touched the donkey. Is that not the weirdest sight to walk by? People came to the old prophet and said, "Somebody's just been killed by a lion." And the lion still stood there, and the donkey's still there. I mean, this is big news. So how long it had been happening? Because the people would have had to see it and then come and see. That's been there for a while. This lion's been stood there for a while. When they came to it, the prophet, the old prophet, went, I think I know who that is. That's the young man. It is the man of God who disobeyed the word of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him according to the word. And he said to his son, saddle the donkey for me. And they saddled it. And he went and he found the body thrown in the road and the donkey and the lion standing beside the body. The lion had not eaten or the body or torn the donkey. Could you imagine this scene? As you ride your donkey up to that scene and the lion is still stood there. The body's still there. The other donkey's still there. You've got to get off your donkey. Pick up this dead body, which wouldn't be light, while you're looking at a lion that stood there looking at you, and you put it onto the body, onto the, and then you leave that scene. That was weird. Yeah? This ruined two lives. We read on in the story and we find out that the old prophet was never the same again. And he gives instructions that when he dies, that he's to be buried in the same place as the thing. He realized what he'd done. But the key thing to get into our heads, the lesson for us, okay? I promise you, I'm not going to say that you don't step out the will of God and you're going to get eaten by a lion. That's not what we're talking about, okay? But you know, when God calls us to do something, he's calling us to do it because it's us to do it. When God calls you to do something, Liz, I can't do it. It has to be done in the Liz way, okay? Or in the Irene way, or in the Leslie way. There's a calling on your life to do something. But you see, if we walk in obedience, there is provision in that. We sung, I can't remember what the actual words were, but we surrender, we give everything to God, and he's running after us to bless us. Okay? He is running after us. God's desire to bless us is phenomenal. God wants to bless you more than you want to be blessed. And I quite like being blessed. Right? So God's desire to bless you is way more than your desire to be blessed. But there comes a surrender that gets you available for the blessing. Because if you aren't surrendered and you're going a different path, there isn't provision on that path. If you're going your own way, there is no provision on that path. And when God tells you to do something specifically, often there's consequences he also wants you to avoid. So think about it this way. He is told to do what God has called him to do, to live a life of obedience and just do whatever it is. Now for him, it was quite out there. You have to go and you have to say this. Now do you know what's amazing is when he proclaimed that this altar would be defiled by a man called Josiah. That's pretty specific, isn't it? Do you know how long it was before that happened? Now, we always think, you know, you have a prophecy, you expect it to happen. 300 years before Josiah was born and did exactly what that prophet said. So, you don't always see what it is that God wants you to do and why you want to do it. You won't see the outcomes of it. But the thing is, God's calling us to be obedient. And in obedience, there is also the place of blessing. In disobedience, we've got consequences that God didn't want us to have. Why did God specifically say, you are not to drink, you are not to eat, you are just to get yourself out of there. And do not go back the way you came. Because God knew that he was involved. What he was doing there was deep spiritual stuff. He was involved in a different level of spiritual activity. Now, for most of us, God doesn't call us into those kind of forums. For most of us, God does not call us to proclaim against a king and proclaim a prophecy that is going to have significant effects. Because that's like, if you can imagine the kingdom of darkness as being like an army. Yeah, you've got the little squaddies, yeah, and then you've got the controllers of the squad, then you've got the generals, and you've got you've got all these big, okay. God often calls us to minister in the everyday. He doesn't call us to do ridiculously dangerous spiritual things. But he knew what he was calling this guy to do was a dangerous spiritual thing. He was calling him to get out, get back to Judah, get out of Israel, because there are spiritual consequences if you stay. Get out. But he didn't. So what was the consequences? He lost his life. And not only did he lose his life, he lost his name. As I say, he was as impressive a prophet as Elijah and Elisha. How many people know the words Elijah and Elisha? We do. We all know them. But because he went the way God had told him not to go, he lost legacy. Now, God has got a legacy for your life, and that could be in your grandkids, could be in your community, it could be in your children, it could be wherever that legacy is, God wants that for you. But if you choose to go your own way, to go against what he's going to say, then there's a chance you'll lose that legacy. Because your life has consequences. Your actions have consequences. We live as Christians as though we can do whatever we want and there's no consequence. It's not true. Your life has consequences. So my challenge for you today is this. Don't go back the way you came. Okay? Well, what does Scripture tell us about when you come to Christ? Yeah? The old is gone, behold, the new has come. Now, if you go back into the sins of your life before you came to Christ, if you go back into the world, then the consequences could be quite significant. You do not know what those consequences are. And what God is saying is, do not return by the way you came. Go further. Keep going. Keep obedient. Now, where did our prophet fall foul? Our prophet fell foul under an oak tree. He stopped his path of obedience because he got a little bit lazy. Right? Rather than just sticking at it, get out, he took time out. Anyone here taking time out? Anyone here at this moment in time sitting under an oak tree, waiting for somebody else to come along and tell you what you should do when you already know what you should do? I can't tell you what to do. I can't direct you to into your calling. God has already revealed your calling to you. But are you sitting in an easy place? Have you made your life very comfortable? We are called to do. Most of our things that we do in church is about making us feel better. It's about us having a good experience on a Sunday morning. It's about us having a nice Christian life, having not too much stress. That's not what you were saved for. That's a nice side effect. You're called to serve God. You're called to do what you're told. You're called to go wherever he tells you to go and say whatever he tells you to say and do it at the time he tells you to do it. You are not your own. I know that's a shock for many people. What you are given is not for you. It's for those who don't know Christ yet. What you are given is to build the kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It tends to be, thy kingdom come, my will be done, that doesn't work. So this young prophet was taken off his direction because he got comfortable and he listened to a convenient lie. And it was a convenient lie. He was hungry. Yeah, he was thirsty. He'd come all the way from Judah, come all the way to this, that he'd done what God had told him. He was probably already thirsty and hungry then. He'd already then gone and sat down. He was even thirstier, even hungrier. So it was a convenient lie. What convenient lie have you accepted? That you don't have to do this, or you don't have to do that, or you can just come to church once a week and that's enough? What convenient lies have we accepted? Because the consequence to a convenient lie is spiritual death. The danger of comfort is it kills your spirit. I can't tell you what to do. I can't share. I can only do what God's calling me to do. And I don't think I'm doing enough. And I think God is calling us to live obedient lives. And that could be simple. For some of you, that's simply speak to your neighbor. Love your... It's very simple stuff. For sure, for others, maybe God's going to call you to do something more exciting, more challenging, more on a, you know, a more challenging spiritual level. I don't know. But I know for me, I don't want to end up spiritually dead because I've listened to a convenient lie and I've ended up in a place I shouldn't be. No one's saying this is easy. No one gives you a, oh, now you're a Christian. This is what you will do for the rest of your life. Tomorrow you're going to do this. No, it doesn't work out, does it? I was talking to Brandon, the young guy who has been doing a bit of laboring with me. He came to faith about 9 months ago now. And he said, you know, when did you find out what God wants you to do? I said, my goodness, when? You keep on finding. And as you do what God's called you to do today, he'll reveal the next thing. But whatever you do, don't fall back to where you were. Don't go back the way you came. Look to where God's calling you to. Move forwards in it. The great thing is, we have no lions around here, okay? But we do have things that will take away the joy of our salvation, the joy of our faith. Don't end up spiritually dead. Seek to get hold of God and be obedient today. And God will run after you with blessing. But he blesses you so that you can bless, not so that you can feel special. You are special. But we are called to do. We are called to change. We are called in God's purposes to be amazing. So let's be amazing and let's just face the convenient lies that we have accepted willingly. And let's go in the truth. Simple as that. Simple as that. Okay. Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you that your word is true. We want to thank you, Lord God, that you continually open up opportunity for us to turn, to take hold of you. Father, if our love has grown cool, we ask, Lord God, that you would set the fires within us again. Lord, when we look at the passion that we have, may it be greater tomorrow than it is today. And Lord God, as we just look to do that thing that you've called us to do, that obedience, Father, help us to see the convenient lies. Father, help us to see that there is purpose in our life to change this world for the good, to build your kingdom, and to build it right where we are. So, Father God, we just thank you. Forgive us, Father, for taking it easy, for finding opportunities to set aside from the journey. And Lord, we reject those convenient lies. And we accept the truth of the calling of Jesus Christ on us to be kings and priests and change makers in this world. We glorify your name. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. John.